And we hope this message will prove a great blessing to you. Those of you who listen regularly know that we've been studying the four classes of men into which God's Word divides mankind. There's the natural man, man as he is, who doesn't understand the things of God because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. A dog can't understand the things of a man, his sorrows, his hopes, his joys, and so on. Why? Because he doesn't have the Spirit, doesn't have the nature of a man. And so man cannot understand God, not man as he is, because he doesn't possess the Spirit or the nature of God. But the unbeliever may turn to Christ and may begin to trust him as his Savior and acknowledge him as his Lord, and immediately there is what the Bible calls a new birth. He's begotten again by the Holy Spirit, and he now has the nature of God in him. He has the old nature too, but he is born again of the Spirit, as the Word says, and he possesses the Spirit of God. Now, he's called a babe in Christ, and it is delightful to have these new Christians around, babes in Christ. But then there is the carnal Christian, the babe who never grew up and continued in a state of infancy, in a state of immaturity. Now, we've dealt with these three, and now we've come to the spiritual Christian. We'll deal with him as the Word of God does in a moment. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, we read about the spiritual Christian, the man of God. Listen, "But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man." They just can't quite make him out. "For," he goes on, "who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. Now, from this passage alone, it's evident that the spiritual Christian stands far above the carnal Christian or the babe in Christ, and certainly above the natural, the unregenerate man, as far as spiritual discernment is concerned. He discerns all things, yet the unsaved can never quite make him out, for he's spiritually above them. "For who," asks the apostle, "can understand the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" Now, through diligent, prayerful study of the Word, and with a sincere desire to obey it, the spiritual man has come to understand God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more intimately. Babes in Christ and carnal believers about him can't quite make him out or discern him, simply because they have not come to know God as he has. But he, having grown to spiritual maturity, quite understands them, for he has the mind of Christ. He is among those of whom it is written in Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food belongeth to those who are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Thus, there's a great difference between the mere child of God and the man of God. May I ask, which are you? The immature child of God can digest the milk of the Word and pass that on to others. He knows that Christ died for him, and he can tell others, but he must necessarily come far short of God's will for him. But of the man of God, we read, now listen to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully complete," or may be fully provided for, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." But what is this meat, this solid food of the Word? What are these deep things, this wisdom that Paul proclaimed to the spiritually mature, to men of God. The apostle gives us the answer himself when he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are full grown, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now notice we left a couple of italicized words there, for this indicates that it's not in the original. And the apostle is clearly speaking of that message which he calls the mystery. The wisdom which Paul made known to mature believers then concerns the mystery, the secret of God's eternal purpose and of all his good news of grace, the most precious and exalted message in all the Word of God. The apostle says that this great body of truth that believers are established by it, that God would have his saints know the riches of the glory of it, that it knits hearts together in love and gives the full assurance of understanding. He calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. He prays for open doors and an open mouth to proclaim it, and open minds and hearts to receive it. Naturally, the devil hates this message, and those who stand for it will, like Paul, have to suffer for it. But such sufferings are sweet. He calls them the fellowship of his suffering. But alas, the vast majority of Christians are too willing to wait till they get to heaven to understand these glorious truths, not realizing that their indifference to the written word of God will cost them dearly in rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. How many there are who suppose that the apostle is referring to heaven when he says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him." But Paul doesn't refer to heaven here. He refers to truths now made known, hidden from ages and generations, but now made known, because he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God hath revealed them unto us. It hasn't entered into the heart of man, their eye has not seen it, their ear has not heard it, but it hath been revealed unto them by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." It is not with respect to heaven, but with respect to the riches of God's mercy to all under the present dispensation of the mystery that the apostle exclaims in Romans 11:32-33, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! Now, we've already seen that it is honest, prayerful study of the Word, not some emotional religious experience, that brings us to spiritual maturity and understanding. But doesn't it require superior intellectual powers to understand these deep things of God? No, it does not. Superior intellects of unsaved men are unable to appreciate even the simple truths of the Word, even the preaching of the cross, as we've already seen. And as to the mystery, the apostle wrote that it was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, Ephesians 3:5. The mystery is not merely something more difficult to grasp intellectually, for the apostle specifically states that it is not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. Be a Berean, look it up in 1 Corinthians 2:6-7. He says there that it's only by the Spirit of God that we can understand and appreciate it. This explains why many of the humblest believers rejoice in this wonderful body of truth and understand it so clearly. while so many great theologians and religious leaders fail to grasp it and keep confusing it with God's prophesied program regarding the kingdom of Christ. The mystery is not hard to be understood because men are slow of mind to understand, but because they are slow of heart to believe. That's what the passage says. Because the devil, who hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, also seeks to keep God's people from seeing and rejoicing in the truth of the mystery with its riches of grace and glory, in its one body and one baptism. This is why the apostle prayed so fervently that believers to whom he ministered might be given spiritual understanding to take in the glorious message he was commissioned to proclaim. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may, and now listen carefully, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That was Ephesians 1, verses 16 to 19. And in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, he says, for this cause we do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Get those words, wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, enlightened, know, and so on, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in Colossians 2 and the 26th and 27th verses, you have it so beautifully. He says, you don't know what a struggle I have for you and for all those that have not seen my face, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto, now listen, all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement, the Greek is epignosis, the full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, as I bring this last part of this study to a close, a few basic questions should be asked. If carnal Christians walk as men rather than as Christ, is the church today mostly carnal or spiritual? If departures from sound doctrine and sound behavior and the consequent divisions among believers evidence carnality, is the church today mostly carnal or spiritual? If the mystery revealed through Paul cannot be appreciated by carnal believers but only by the spiritual, is the church today mostly carnal or spiritual? Now here we must be careful, for the best of us must humbly acknowledge that we have not yet at all attained the fullness of spiritual maturity. We must say with Paul, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I strain for the goal. In the light of this, shall we not join the apostle in prayer for ourselves and for the whole household of faith? And shall we not add hard work to earnest prayer, that we may indeed stand approved of God, workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the maturity of Christ. Now, since, as we've seen, an interest in the Word of God and an understanding of it are the first and surest signs of true spiritual maturity, it's evident that the Bible will always have first place in the life of the spiritual Christian. It's of the utmost importance that we understand this. For some who feel themselves quite spiritual give a lot of time to prayer, but little, if any, to the study of the Word. Such have actually fallen for the subtle satanic trick to play upon a human natural human pride and cause believers to exalt self and push God into the background. In saying this, I don't for one moment mean to minimize the importance of prayer, as we'll prove when we discuss this subject later on in 1 Corinthians. We only stress the supreme importance of the Holy Word of God. I may fail often in my prayers, but there's never a mistake to be found in that book. Now, in this we're surely scriptural, for David says by inspiration in Psalm 138:2, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Of those who would still object and place first emphasis upon prayer rather than upon the word, I'd ask one simple question. Which is the more important? What you have to say to God or what he has to say to you? There can be but one answer to this question. For obviously what God has to say to us is infinitely more important than anything we might have to say to him. Yet some, having fallen for one of Satan's devices and feeling quite spiritual about it, are like the talkative person to whom one listens and listens and nods his head, but can't get a word in edgewise. They do all the talking. God does all the listening, and this is wrong. They expect God to pay close attention to their prayers, but they show the most callous indifference to his word and what he has to say to them. The place of God, the word of God, then, in the life of the believer is settled once and for all in the inspired records of one of our Lord's visits to the home of Mary and Martha. The story is found in Luke 10:38-42. Commentaries try to make both women wonderful women, and I suppose they were to a degree, but that can't change the fact that Martha was reproved by the Lord for being so cumbered about much serving and so taken up with the things of this life, while Mary, and Mary alone, was commended because she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So to Martha, the Lord said, Martha, one thing is essential. You're concerned about many things, but one thing is essential, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. It's granted, of course, that we must even study the Word prayerfully and with an open heart, or it will have a disastrous rather than a beneficial effect upon us. But this only goes to place still further emphasis upon the profound importance of the Word of God, which we seek by sincere and prayerful study, devoted study, to understand and obey. Now, it must not be supposed that it's enough to use the Bible as a grand book of wonderful sayings from which we may choose what we wish for our inspiration. Nor will one who truly realizes that God has spoken ever hold so shallow an opinion of the sacred scriptures. The word of truth must be rightly divided. For while it is all given for our spiritual profit, it was not all addressed to us, nor was it all written about us. It is the Word of God for us, all of it. But in the epistles of Paul, we have what might be called our private mail. And we must study the whole Word of God in the light of these books that were written especially to us. I've heard people say, well, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. While even the most superficial examination of the Bible will reveal that it records many lies of men and Satan, that much of it was addressed not to us, but to others of other dispensations, and that therefore the things commanded in one passage might be forbidden in another. That's why it is important to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly